Father, I love you. Thank you for today. Thank you for loving us, Lord. I thank you for just a class that is just busy about your business. Lord, if we rolled in on a Sunday morning, we were just all full of energy. It meant that we didn't have things going on in our life. And I thank you for allowing us to be busy about your work. So I do pray for just all the things that we've talked about. There's a lot of ministry stuff coming up. There's a lot of ministry stuff in our rearview mirror as we just came off Easter. And there's people being invited to church. There's guests everywhere all the time. And I pray that we're just focused on that, and as we kind of look into that a little bit today. But Lord, I pray that you would just allow the Word of God to be preeminent in our life, and not the details of how we get the Word of God to where it needs to go, whether it's soccer or these different events, but that the Word of God is really what changes lives. So I pray that we would make sure that that is what we are focused on day in and day out, that we make time in our daily life to be in the Word of God, and that it changes our lives. So I pray you just speak to us today. I pray for the things that we've already talked about praying for, and there's just the different things, and that you just get the glory for all of it. In Christ's name, amen. All right, if you got your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 2. That's where we're at. That's where we're going to be going. And so, like I said, today is I say this a lot of times. So maybe it's not a lot. Maybe it's not going to be different. Maybe every day is just different in past point. But we've been going through the book of Acts, and we haven't made it very far. And we spent several weeks. We were off last week because of Easter, talking about the day of Pentecost and the things that happened on this particular day of Pentecost in the early church. Whether you want to say that the church has started at this point or not. That's an argument for a different day. Does it really matter when the church started? It started in the book of Acts somewhere. And it wasn't there before the book of Acts, and it was there after the book of Acts. That's all I can tell you. There's no reason to really dive into, sometimes people like to dive into, well, when did the church start? I don't know. I just know what's going now, and I'm a part of it, and I'm moving forward. So anyway, the day of Pentecost, it happens. We talked a lot about the different events that happened. It said that there was, the sound of a rushing wind, but there was no wind. It says that there were these cloven tongues as a fire. The different thing. Go back and listen to all that. I really don't even want to attempt to go back over those things. I gave you a lot of verse references and all of that. And then it said there were people speaking with different tongues. And what did that mean? That meant that they were speaking in a language they didn't know previously. It was an actual language. It was just a language that they hadn't learned. It would be like me speaking French. I don't speak French, right? And I could just all of a sudden, because of the Spirit of God, be able to speak French so that the French-speaking people would be able to understand me. Because all of the disciples were Galileans. And so if they only knew that, then it would have taken years for them to learn a different language to then get the gospel to all these different people groups. So instead, for a short amount of time, in the beginning of the book of Acts, God uses what he calls sign gifts to allow these things to happen. And so that's kind of what happened. All these things just happened. These people are speaking in different tongues. They're hearing different things. And let's just pick back up because I want to get to where we're going. See, this is what happens when you use a different Bible. It's on a different part of the page. I can't find it. I know where it's at in my little Bible. Okay. Verse 12, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? So there's all these things happening, and it's just crazy stuff happening. They're like, what does this even mean? What is happening? And he says, what meaneth this? Others, mocking, said, these men are full of new wine. They're drunk, right? That's the only explanation I got is they're drunk. They shouldn't be able to talk like this. I don't know what's going on. And then in verse 14 is where I want to pick back up. And so, today we're just going to, let's just get started here. It says, but Peter, you'll notice that from now until about Acts chapter 10, Peter is the main character of what's going on. There's other disciples around him, other apostles doing things, but the book is mainly focused on the things that Peter's doing. And then who does it transition to after that? You guys should know this. After Peter, the book of Acts transitions to who? The Apostle Paul, right? And obviously Paul gets saved in Acts chapter 9, but it's not until after the thing with Cornelius in chapter 10 that it really transitions over to the Gentiles. So anyway, That's what's happening. So it says in verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, after these guys had just basically mocked them, saying, y'all are drunk. I don't know what's going on. You guys got some sort of new spirit, and it's thinking that it's some sort of alcohol-induced, wine-induced. It says, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. So he's not just very timidly speaking. And said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, Be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these men are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not drunk, right? You know, that's what he's saying. It's the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and we'll get into that for a minute. But anyway, so today I want to, because basically we go through several verses here where Peter is just, after these crazy events of Pentecost have happened, Peter gets up and he tries to basically exhort the groups of people. Because there were a lot of people that believed immediately because of the signs that they saw. But there were others that were just like, I don't really understand this. And then you'll get the same thing in the world when you try to share the gospel with people. There will be people, I know it doesn't seem like it, but there will be people that you share the gospel with, that you share Christ with, that you share what God is doing in your life, in your family's life, in the life of our church, that are just like, oh my gosh, that is insane. I need to be a part of that. You know, you might be like, I've never shared the gospel with somebody like that. Well, you just need to share the gospel with more people. Because there will be people that are like that. I mean, I've seen it, I've seen it just through testimony of in the last 6 months at HBF. So there are people that are like that. But then there will probably be more people, especially in 2025, that are like these other people. You guys are drunk, right? You guys are on some sort of Jesus high, and I'm not interested. And that's what Peter stands up to talk to those kinds of people, right? And so that's what he's going to talk about. And so let me just ask you, because we talk about sharing the gospel a lot. I mean, that's what we do at HBF. You'll go to some churches where it'll never get brought up. And you might be like, well, I should go there because I get tired of hearing about it. Well, maybe you should go there because we're not going to stop talking about it here because that's what we do, right? That's what we're commanded to do. You know, what is it that Vinny said? If you've got a clear command, why are you waiting around on a call, right? The Bible commands you to go and do this. So why are you waiting? Well, if God really wanted me to talk to that person, he'd call me to do it. If you've got a clear command, why are you sitting around waiting on a call? Right? I could tie that back to the children's ministry thing we talked about earlier. If you've got a clear command, I don't know why you're waiting on a call to go serve there. But anyway, we'll talk about that a different day. But anyway, if you've got a clear command to do this, why are you waiting on a call? So think about in your life, because I can't just speak for my life all the time. I want you guys to think about your own life. How many non-Christians do you know? Like people that don't come to church, don't have a relationship with Christ. I'm not even talking about that. Is it 10? Is it 20? You know, I'm not even talking about acquaintances, but like people that you know pretty well. How many non-Christians do you know? Just think about that. In my life, you know, I don't claim to know a lot of people because I just try to have better, deeper relationships with the people that I do quote unquote know. But anyway, so let me just ask you, do you want to see those people born again? Because I know your answer is yes, I would love to see them born again. Then what are you actively doing to get them there? Because it's one thing to know that these people are lost, and it's another thing to be like, yeah, I really wish they'd get saved. Well, are you just waiting for like Pentecost 2.0 to show up and hope that, you know, the sound of a rushing mighty wind comes and knocks them off their feet? That's not how it works in this dispensation. We have to take the gospel and, I mean, the best way I can explain it is spoon feed it to them. And if you're not going to do it, then who is? You know the Bible probably more than most of the other people that you know outside of this church. I mean, just think about the people you work with. You know the Bible more than they do. So if you're wanting your coworkers to get saved, you're going to wait for your other coworker that, you know, goes to the church down the street that, you know, raises their hands like they just don't. Anyway, all those things, not that raising your hands is a bad thing. It's not at all, right? Anyway, you know the gospel more than they do. So why are you waiting for somebody? You know lost people, and you want them to be saved. So why aren't you doing anything about it, right? Well, I don't know. So let me just tell you. I'll tell you why I don't. And you'd be like, well, you should know. I struggle with finding the right way to share the gospel. I know. I could probably tell you 10 different ways off the top of my head to share the gospel. Right? I could probably come up with 15 different tactics to get the gospel into somebody's life. And yet, I just can't pull the right one out at the right time. Why? Why can't I just do what I'm supposed to do? We're like, we always try to find like, oh, well, this person in this situation needs this type of gospel encounter. No, they need Jesus. Any way that you can get it to them. Right? If the only thing that you know to do is to be like, hey, Jesus changed my life, and you probably ought to have some of that, and the only place I know that you can find it is at church, so you should come to church with me. Now, that's a good thing for a young Christian to do. At some point, you might want to find the right words to do it yourself. But yeah, that's great if that's what you know. But we struggle finding the right way to share the gospel. And so what I thought was interesting as I was reading through this, I've read it several times this week, just this passage on, you know, how am I going to go through what Peter's talking about with these things. And Peter's got one group of people in front of him. He's talking to lost people that are doubting the things that they've seen with their own eyes. Like, that is the group of people that he's talking to. He's not talking about people that have never heard about Jesus, that have never seen a miracle. These people just saw cloven tongues of fire, whatever that means. They just saw these men, not just one or two, but this entire group of men start speaking languages that they've never spoke before. Getting, and what are they speaking? They're speaking the gospel to people. They've seen mighty works of God. So that's who he's talking to. People that have actually seen the work of God. And what does he do? He doesn't try to find the just perfect way to share the gospel to these people. Over this passage, he shares the gospel at least three different ways to the same people. You might be like, well, that's kind of redundant. Well, some people, like me, are a little thicker in the skull. And they need to hear it more than that, I guess. And so he does. He shares it three different ways. And so that's kind of, I want to just talk about these three different ways that he shares the gospel with these people. Because too often we are just like, well, I guess I'll share my testimony with them. Well, that's good. Your testimony is great and you should use your testimony. But if your testimony doesn't include the Word of God, then your testimony is weak. I don't know. I'm not saying. I'm just saying. Like, if you are sharing your testimony about what God has done in your life and you're sharing everything that God has done and it doesn't include the Word of God in some way or another, your testimony is kind of weak. Because the Word of God should have been what changed your life in the first place. Anyway, so just throwing that out there. So three different ways that Peter shares the gospel with one group of people. And, you know, we'll just kind of talk about this. So in 14 to 21, he says, you know, standing up with 11, he lifted up his voice and said unto them, "You men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken unto my voice or words. For these men are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." So this guy, Peter, knows his Bible. This is not just like common prophecy. But anyway, he says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." Isn't that just what was happening? He poured his spirit on the people on the day of Pentecost, and they started to prophesy. Prophecy is just preaching, right? He's taking the word of God and telling it to other people. That's what a preacher has now. He has the gift of prophecy. He has the gift of being able to supernaturally get in the word of God, take it in, and then tell it to other people. He's prophesying. He's preaching. So that's what he's saying. That's what Joel had said. "It shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And all my servants and all my handmaids will I pour out in these days my spirit," capital S, "and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come." Now the day of the Lord, for you D2 students or anybody that's looking forward to getting into D2, is talking about the second coming of Christ. When you see that phrase, day of the Lord, it's talking about the second coming. Okay. "And it shall come to pass," verse 21, "that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So how did he just share the gospel there? Right? What did he do? Let me just tell you. The first way that he shares the gospel with these people is he uses current circumstances or current events to prove the validity of the Bible. Right? He uses current circumstances. These people are doing something that nobody's ever seen before. And he uses that to share the gospel. He quotes Joel 2, chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. That's what that is. In his own words, that's what he's quoting. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. That's what he just did. He knew the Bible well enough to say, this isn't new. If you guys actually knew the Bible, knew the Torah, as they would, you know, call it, the Old Testament, like you think you did, you would know that what is happening, they said this was going to happen. I don't know why you're surprised. He's like, why are you surprised this is happening? Right? He quotes that. He brings the current situation and he ties it to Bible prophecy or teaching, and he brings them to a point of decision. Interesting that every way that Peter shares the gospel here, he always brings them to a point of decision. So how would you do that today? Somebody give me a very large current event that's going on in the world right now. The Pope died, right? And we're like, well, we're not Catholic. Who cares? Well, you're right. We're not Catholic. Hallelujah to you. But how do you use that? How do you use current events to share the gospel with people? Lost people. Because that's what everybody's talking about. I can't turn the TV on, which I don't turn the TV on, but I can't go to a restaurant and the TV be on and not see something about the Pope's funeral, or at least something scrolling along the bottom about the Pope's funeral and the president's at the Pope's funeral and all this is going on. And I'm just like, I'm like, I could vomit over this stuff. So instead, I could just say, well, I don't care. Or I could use what's going on, what's actually happening in the world that people are interested in for whatever reason or another, and use that to get the gospel where it needs to go. How do you use the fact that the Pope just died to get the gospel where it needs to go? It's not that hard, y'all. Do you know your Bible? Right? Hey, you're in a group of people at work, and they're talking about, did you see this crazy, you know, someone might be Catholic. They might actually be mourning over this guy. The rest of them are just mocking it because that's what the world, but they're like, you see all these people, they're worshiping this guy, he's dead, now they're going to have this little holy huddle, and they're going to pick a new pope and all these different things, and, you know, how do you share the gospel in that? Well, you know what, as I'm standing by the water cooler, I'm just thinking at work, you know, which, I mean, not in my job, but other places where I'm around, you know, lots of people, you know, the Bible's actually got a lot to say about the Catholic Church and the leadership of the Catholic Church and this, that, and the other, right? Oh, yeah, really? Yeah, there's actually the book of Revelation talks a lot about that church, you know, and you use what you know of the Bible and what the Bible says. And hey, did you know that, you know, Peter, you know, the guy that they say they're going to appoint as the new pope, you know, whichever Peter you're talking about, because there's like eight of them that they want to appoint. Hey, Peter's actually not the Peter that they're talking about in the Bible, and he's actually not going to bring in the, you know, the millennium and that, like what they're talking about. That, no, it's not actually going to happen like that. Actually, if, interesting enough, the only way that you're ever going to make it to the millennium is if you get saved. Well, what does that mean? Oh, interesting that you would ask, right? Use the current events, the things that people are already talking about, the things that are happening right in front of your eyes. Sometimes you're like, well, I don't know how to get the gospel into a situation. I don't know how you could talk about the Pope's dying and not get the gospel into that situation. I honestly don't. That's what Peter does. He's like, well, here, this is what I've got right in front of me. Let's talk about this. Right? Let's use what is right in front of me. Here's what I know what the Bible says about it. The Bible says that Joel said that this was going to happen. I can't believe you guys didn't know it. I mean, it's okay that you didn't know it, but I can show you what it says. I can show you what the Bible says about, you know, the revolving door of the Catholic Church and, you know, Babylon, a mystery religion, and all these different things. And they're like, well, wait a minute, you don't go to a Catholic church? Oh, no, I don't, actually. Right? And you can use that. But what's interesting, and, you know, you can use any current event, but I just wanted to use that one because I don't know how you can not know of what's going on with the Catholic Church right now. You know, I think everybody in the world knows of what's going on in the Catholic Church except for the Catholics, honestly, which is crazy. I think everybody in the world can see the writing on the wall except for the Catholic people. But anyway, I'm not a Catholic hater. I think there's people that are born again in the Catholic Church. I think most of them aren't, but I think that there are some that are. And so anyway, you know, they just need to understand that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You don't need a priest. You don't need... Anyway, get me preaching on something that doesn't matter right now. So the point is, you got to use what's right in front of you. It is hot in here. You got to use what is just right in front of you to get the gospel where it needs to go. And he doesn't end with that, which is what's the best part. He doesn't end with, oh yeah, that's what Joel said. He always brings it back to a point of decision. He doesn't say, so hey, do you want to get saved? Like, that's what some people do. Like, yes, I guess there are some conversations that bring you to a point of, do you want to get saved? But most of them don't. Most gospel presentations don't end with, do you want to get saved right now? You know, it. So anyway, we'll get to that in a minute. But he, what does he say in verse, I think it's 21? And it says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord should be saved. He uses what is going on right in front of them. He shows them that, hey, you know what the Bible actually says? It's known this the whole time. The Bible proves the things that are happening in tomorrow's newspaper. And he says, hey, if you want in on that, you know, if you just call upon the name of the Lord, you can be saved. I just think it's interesting that he uses something very subtle. The second way, because I got to keep going, that he shares the gospel to people is, well, he uses the way that everybody should share the gospel, the most basic way. He uses the life, death, burial, and resurrection and ties it to their life. Right? In verse 22 to 24, he says, you men of Israel, that's who he's talking to, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. So he's like, you guys remember Jesus, right? Oh, yeah, yeah. Okay, yeah, the guy that was doing miracles, that was healing everybody, right? He's doing miracles and signs and wonders. Oh, yeah, that guy. Okay, so he's talking about Jesus' life. Okay, he says, you know that guy. which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Meaning, God was the one who gave him the power to do those things. God allowed him to do those signs and wonders among you. So why? So that you could see the power of God. Okay, so the life of Jesus. Him, verse 23, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. I like that he throws that in there because God wasn't surprised that this was going to happen. He knew from the day that he came to the earth that he was going to be crucified. God knew this was coming. But anyway, by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Okay, so death, burial, whom God, verse 24, hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. Right? He's like, yeah, okay, so if you didn't catch what was going on right in front of you, you remember Jesus, right? You remember all the miracles that he did right in front of you. Oh, yeah, that guy. Yeah, the guy that you guys put on the cross and killed. Yeah, that guy. Oh, don't forget the part where he came out of the grave, right? The fact that he did something that nobody's ever done ever in the history of ever and will ever do again in the history of ever. Yeah, that guy. Yeah, that's how you share the gospel, right? But you know what he does? He doesn't just say, did you know that Jesus died? He came, he lived a perfect life. You know, I think it was interesting. We did the skit last week and everybody was nervous. And that's because, did you guys see the skit last week during Easter? They did a really good job. And you know why I say that? Because it's hard to get in front of people and do something like that. It is really hard to get in front of people. And you know what sharing the gospel is like sometimes? It's like what that looks like. It was very mechanical. It was very like, these are the verses I know that I need to say, and I need to get this out. Brian Clark used to say it like this. He would always say, hey, share the gospel with me. When we were doing our training, we'd go to London. Speaking of, there's a trip to London in 2026, officially now, next summer. So if you guys want to get on a trip to London and go share the gospel, sign up. Anyway, we would do our training day, and he would be like, hey, share the gospel with me. He would ask somebody on the team that he knew was fairly young in the Lord, and you know, and typically they're just like, oh, you want me to do it? And they would do the best they knew how, and it was always good. They would always get the information out, right? And then he'd be like, okay, so now I'm going to do it. And he would ask the team leader to do it, because obviously the team leaders probably shared the gospel more times than like the youngest person on the team. It doesn't mean that the message is different. It's just translated different. And so, you know, the team leader would be like, okay, well, I'll just, as if I was meeting somebody on the street, I'm just going to share the gospel with you. They kind of turn it into a conversation. You know, they just, hey, did you know? And he kind of goes back and forth. And he would liken it to this. He was like, you know the difference between this one and this one? This person over here was walking like a robot, trying to get all the things we needed to go. And this person over here, they were dancing. It was smooth. It was fluid. They were just moving right on through it. The more times you share the gospel, the more times it's going to seem like you're dancing instead of walking around like a robot. You know, the people that were up there, they were just making sure that they got the words out, right? Because if you didn't know that, the people that did the skit last week, that was for a grade in HBI, right? That was part of their class. That was one of the requirements for their classes. They had an evangelism class, and so that was part of it, and they didn't want to get a bad grade. And praise the Lord, you know, the lost people got to hear the gospel too. But what I'm saying is the more times you share the gospel, but the gospel isn't just, hey, I mean, it is, but it has to be personal. The gospel isn't just, did you know that Jesus came and he lived a perfect life? And did you know that, you know, he was crucified on a cross because of your sin? And did you know that it was your sin that put him there? And did you know that, you know, they buried him? And did you know 3 days again after that he rose again? Do you want to get saved? I mean, did that just compel any of you to get saved, right? All I did was transfer information to you. Which, praise the Lord, at least now you have the information. But if you want to turn that into dancing, it's just like, hey, man, how are you? What's going on in your life? Oh, I don't know. I've got some problems with my wife. Oh, I get it. I've been there, right? And you start talking about life, and you start talking about, hey, and not just, I mean, I have. I've had problems with my wife, all of that in the past. I just, you know, I got kids at home. They're struggling. I got this addiction. You know, hey, I get it, you know. Did you know that there's, you know, a way to have victory over those things? And you start talking about their life and you meet them where they're at and you're just like, hey, you know, I know you probably know that I go to church, and I don't just go to church because I think it's the right thing to do. I go to church because it's changed my life. And, you know, did you know that I was actually in your spot at one time? I was actually there. So this is tying your testimony into it. I was in the same boat, and I had to realize that it was actually my sin. It was my addiction. It was my problems, with my selfishness, with my pride, whatever it is that put Jesus on the cross. It wasn't just that Jesus had to die on the cross. It was that he died on the cross, even if it was just for me. And did you know that even if I was good and I did all the right things, that he would have known that you were messed up and that you would have had your problems at home or whatever you got, your addiction, and he still would have done it for you, right? And so I'm still sharing the death, burial, and resurrection, but now I've made it personal. Now I've made it a point to where, okay, so what are you going to do with this information? I've not just relayed information to you, but now I've put it in a position where it's like, oh, so it was actually me that put Jesus on the cross. Oh, bingo, right? It wasn't just that he did that. He did that for you. And it wasn't just that he did it for you because he knew you're bad. He did it for you because he knew that you deserved eternity if you would just accept him. And when you share the gospel in that way, I still use the death, burial, and resurrection, but now I've taken it and I've made it applicable to their life. And I've put it in a position where it's like, say, man, like, what do you think about that? You know, it's not like a, hey, do you want to get saved? Because they're just like, I don't know. Another Brian Clark thing. He would always say, you realize that like meeting somebody on the street and sharing the gospel with them, giving them the information of the gospel and being like, hey, do you want to get saved? That's the equivalent of saying, hey, do you want to marry me? I've never met you before. Because giving your life to Christ is basically saying you're going to forsake everything that you know before and go and we're going to do it a different way from now on. It's not very often that people are going to be like, yeah, sign me up for that, right? I don't even know you. So you got to make a hey, what do you think about that? And I've had people say some wicked things after that. Like, now, I don't know. I remember Tom Ford was telling me one time, he's like, I shared the gospel the best way I knew how with my nephew. He was really burdened for this guy. And he's like, I just laid it all out there. I was just, and he's like, and Tom asked him, he's like, so what do you think about that? He's like, I need a smoke, right? That's what he says. What his nephew says, he's like, I need a smoke, man. He's like, that wore me out. That's what we're doing. We're like meeting people that are just broken and we're giving them the life-saving information, but don't expect them to just reach out and grab it the first time. You just need to make it available. So what do you think about that? You know, and I've heard some crazy things, right? And people will be like, man, you're nuts. Okay, well, maybe I am. I'm just telling you what the Bible says or whatnot. But, you know, we have to make it personal. The death, burial, and resurrection, that's what Peter used. But he made it personal, right? He said, you men of Israel. And he talks about the things that they already knew. And he made it personal to them. It wasn't just the death, burial, and resurrection. But he was like, you know, the guy that, you know, just a few weeks ago, months ago, you guys were there, watched him get crucified. You weren't the one that said, no, don't do that. You were the ones that were like, oh, yeah, give us Barabbas. Kill that guy. He made it personal. You have to make people realize that it's their sin that put him there. It wasn't just that he was there for everybody. I mean, he was, but it was their sin that put them there. That's what he has to make it personal. And then the last way, because I got to get done, that he shares the gospel in this passage in verses 25 to 36. I don't have time to read the whole thing, but let me just tell you, he uses something that they do know and understand to explain the importance of Christ. He uses something that they can already relate to, and he uses that to tie it back to Christ. So what he uses is in verse 25, let's just start there. It says, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. And they start talking about David. You're like, why is he talking about David? This is like Old Testament stuff. You know why? Because the Jews, like David was their hero, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, down through the line to David. David was like the man. And so he's like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to use something that they do track with. The life of David. Their patriarch, right? They would use... He was like one of their heroes. They would claim that their lineage back to David gave them access to God. Right? Go back to the Davidic covenant. The Jews, they still hold to that. If you try to witness to a Jew, they'll be like, I don't need Christ because I have the promises of David. Right? And I'm like, okay, but see what you missed was, they missed Acts chapter 2, where Peter was like, he uses David and he shows them that, you know, David was actually prophesying Christ and that he was going to come. And so anyway, he uses something that they do know to explain the importance of Christ. And so anyway, you can read that passage all the way down to 24 all the way down to verse 36, because we're going to pick up in verse 38 next week. because that's not, probably not next week, it'll be the week after, because next week is gonna, not everybody's going to be here. That's like one of the most important things we're going to talk about in the entire book of Acts is in Acts chapter 38. So we'll get there when we get there, but I want to make sure everybody's here for that. So anyway, he uses something that they do know to understand the importance of Christ. So, you know, he talks about how, you know, David this and David that, and he says, men and brethren, in verse 25 to 28, he's actually quoting Psalm 16, 8 to 11. He's quoting something that David said. He's like, remember when he said that? And they're like, oh yeah, I remember that, blah, blah, blah. Because, you know, we know David. We know all the things that David did. And then in verse 29, he's like, so let me freely speak about this thing then. You're tracking with the things that David said. He says in verse 28, thou hast made known to me the... Or I'm sorry. In verse 29, men and brethren, let me speak freely speak unto you that the patriarch David, that is he that is both dead and buried in a sepulchre which is this day... Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He's like, yeah, that David that you're talking about, you must have missed the prophecy that said Christ was going to come from him. And you missed it. He was here. They're still waiting on him because they didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. And he's like, hey, guess what? He was here. He was right here. Seeing this in verse 31, before he spake of the resurrection of Christ, that he that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption, that Jesus hath raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. Verse 34, for David is not ascended unto the heavens, but he saith unto himself, the Lord saith unto my Lord, sit on my right hand, until I make my... thy foes thy footstool. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel, he's like, all of you Jews that are claiming this promise of David, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus. The same way that he made that David that you guys are all worshiping, he made that same Jesus that you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And then in verse 37, he brings everything back to a point of decision every time. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Because they realized, wait a minute, we messed up. That Jesus was actually Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You ever shared the gospel with somebody and you got to the end of it and they were like, what do I need to do to get saved? It doesn't happen very often, right? Some people are just ready. They call that low-hanging fruit, right? You just got to reach up and pull it off. But you got to bring them to a point of decision. Every gospel presentation should bring a person to a personal point of decision. Not, hey, do you want to get saved? I mean, that it may be. You may know that this person is right there. Typically, if I'm working the altar, like on service, and it's been a gospel message, and somebody raises their hand, you know this person, they're feeling it, right? That they know something's up. So you usually get them in a room and you share the Romans robe with them. You share them something. I usually talk to them about what's going on in their life. I've never met this person in my life usually. But typically, like, I share the Romans robe and I always, not always, nearly always, I just say, so what do you think about that? But sometimes there's just times that, you know, like this person, they're just ready. Like, and they're just like, well, is that something that you want? Is that something that you desire to have in your life? I mean, typically if they raise their hand in front of a congregation of 300, 200 people, whatever, yeah, that's something they probably want in their life. But you just need to know. But you should always leave it with a decision. It can't just be a transfer of knowledge and then it's, okay, well, there you go. Right? I've transferred knowledge to you. Right? It's not just like one of the other points where I said, you know, you're just meeting them where they're at. You're not just using something that they know. You know, somebody who's into sports, I always use the analogy like, hey, you know who Pat Mahomes is? Yeah, I know who Pat Mahomes is. Yeah, tell me some things you know about Pat Mahomes. Some people could tell you a lot about Pat Mahomes. I could ask Phil, he could tell me a lot about Pat Mahomes, right? I just know that because he was telling me all about the Chiefs draft last night. And I'm like, I'll know more in a few days. I just haven't had time to research it. But anyway, like, I just know Phil knows those things. And as a lost person, if I know somebody that knows sports, I'm going to be like, hey, so tell me everything you know about this person. And they can tell you a lot. And then typically the way that I'll tie that to something, I'll be like, okay, so let me just tell you. If he was to walk in right now, and you were to walk up and be like, hey, Pat, what's up? What's he going to say to you? Who are you? Right? Like, he might be like, hey, what's up? But like, who are you? That's the same thing that's going to happen at the Great White Throne for so many people. They're going to know a lot about Jesus. A lot about the things that he did. They may have even went to his house a few times, right? They went to church and they knew a lot about him, but they never knew him personally. Like, you got to make that connection somehow. And the same thing, and it always has to come to a point of decision. And so it's not just saying, hey, I think you're lost, but it's like, hey, what do you think about that? What are you going to do about that? Like, how are you going to reconcile that? It's not our responsibility to save souls. Make sure you understand that. Because a lot of times getting the gospel out, it's really hard to do because we feel like I'm not equipped to do that. Well, you're right. You're not. Right? None of us are. It's not our responsibility to save souls. That's the Lord's department. We're just simply here to present information and bring people to a point of decision. So, like, that's my challenge for you this week, because that's really what this passage is all about. Now, not next week, because we've got the youth thing next week for most people, and anyway, but in 2 weeks, we're going to get into what is said next, because in the next few verses, there's a lot of false doctrine, and we need to clarify a lot of that. And so we'll get into that, and we're going to take our time working through it the rest of Acts chapter 2. Because if we can clarify that, the rest of the book of Acts is going to be like smooth sailing. But if we don't clarify that, then it's really rocky from there on. So anyway, that's my challenge. Find somebody and present information to them and bring them to a point of decision. And it doesn't have to be super robotic and awkward. Dance with them a little bit, right? Meet them where they're at. Talk to them about life, the things that are going on, the things that are going on in their life, things that they already want to talk about. You know, some people, they just really always want to talk about the same things, right? Yeah, like if you know somebody who's into, like, cars, that's all they want to talk about is cars. Like, it wears me out. I'm like, I drive my car, right? And when it doesn't work, I call a mechanic, right? Or somebody like, I hope this doesn't hit home, somebody like workout people, that's all they want to talk about is going to the gym. I'm like, bro, you know why I go to the gym? Because I feel like I have to, because my wife goes, right? And I don't want her to trade me in for a younger model. So I'm like, fine, I'll go with you, right? That's why I can meet anybody. People, like somebody who fishes all the time, I'm like, bro, if I want fish, I'll go to the market and buy a fish, right? That's just me. I just, anyway, everybody's got their thing, right? I'm just saying, like, meet people where they're at. Talk to them about whatever they want to talk about. Use what they do know and translate that into the gospel. Because the gospel is everywhere. And you should be able to take it and put it into every situation. And it's not your job to save them. Just present them with the information and just be like, so what do you think about that? Like, that's crazy, isn't it? I used to think the same thing. That is absolutely nuts that somebody would put their entire faith in a guy that died on a cross, but he's not dead anymore. And it's like, the fact that I did that gives me a testimony that I'm here today, because now I'm here telling you about it. And it's like, you've got to get the gospel. You just present the information and let the Lord bring them to a point of decision. That's all Peter did. The same group of people. He wasn't looking for the perfect way to get the gospel to this perfect group of people. He's just like, here, I'll try three different ways, right? He's just like, I'll just throw it out like chicken feed. Maybe they'll eat some of it, right? It's like fishing, you know? If that lure doesn't work, I'll try a different one, whatever. I don't know. That's just what you got to do, man. It's like playing golf. If you can't make the first putt, it's a mulligan. I'm going to try again, right? This thing's got to go in the hole. Anyway, let's pray and we'll get out of here. The gospel is important, guys, and we got to get it out.
Can I share something real quick?
Yeah.
I got to interact with a kid on Monday at work. But I was reading in Luke 24 recently, and that's when the road to Emmaus, when Christ comes alongside the disciples. He says, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as you walk and are sad? And that's the coming up, you know, just coming alongside people and seeing where they're at.
Right.
Both him and Stephen go all the way back to Moses and expound everything to them for the next year of life. But I had a kid on Monday that it was cool because we have an atheist that relieves me, and he's always real provocative to people. He's like poking at him. He just, like, out of nowhere, I didn't see this. He told me about it. He's like, I sat down for shift and he's there. And he's just like, starts attacking them about Christianity. He's like, I don't know. I was like, well, what made him ask that or start provoking you? He's like, nothing. He's like, so then that opened up a door, and I talked to him, and he has a Pentecostal dad and a Roman Catholic mom. And he was like, yeah, so I'm just real confused right now. And I'm thinking, I'm leaning towards Roman Catholic. And I was like, oh, hold up. Stop. Wait a minute. And so we talked for hours. And he was super hungry, super eager. I mean, I've never had somebody sit there and just look at me. And he's like, I've never heard it said like this before. And thankfully, he's near Crest Bible Church with Greg Gasson, so I got connected up there. But it was just talking about things that he's thinking about.
Exactly.
The exact things that you're talking about.
There's things going on in the world that people are interested in, and we just have to tie the gospel into those things. But too often we keep our Christianity separate from everything else, and shame on us for doing it. Like, the gospel is everything, and it is everywhere, and we have to get it where it needs to go. Because the blood's on our hands. Right? Go back to the vision conference. The blood's on our hands if we don't get it where it needs to go on time. All right, let's pray, guys. We're way over. Father, I love you. Thank you for today. Thank you for being good to us. Lord, I just thank you for your word and just the example of the Apostle Peter. And, Peter's just a dude. I wish the Catholic Church would understand that as well. But, he's just a dude who wanted to get the gospel where it needed to go on time. And I thank you for just the example of that. I pray that you would just use our testimony that we live day in and day out. And I pray that you would actually just provoke us to speak and present the information that we do know to the people around us. Man, there's people that need the gospel, and and just ask them, what do you think about that? And just meet them where that, just have a conversation with them, dance with them a little bit, and just talk to them about life and figure out where Jesus can intercede for them, and that we would just have fruit to our account because of it. And so, Lord, I pray you send us out this week as lights in a dark world, that you would get the glory for all of it, Lord. And I pray that you would just provoke us to get the gospel out. And it's just really been a burden. So I pray that we would do that. In Christ's name, amen.